John 17, Luke 8. If you were to seek to determine the primary characteristic of a genuine believer, what might it be? The primary characteristic of a genuine believer. And I'm sure there's lots of descriptions of a believer. You can look at the New Testament and make a case for that being the primary characteristic of a genuine believer. And that would be valid. You could say a primary characteristic of a genuine believer is love. You can make a case for that. You could say faith. Okay, you can make a case for that. Christ-like character in general, you can make a case for that. Sure. Early in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, he offered to those who heard him a primary characteristic of those who were genuine disciples. See, then John chapter 10, verse 27. My apologies to Justin ahead of time because I'm doing things out of order. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so Jesus Christ says, "My sheep, follow me." That's a pretty easy thing to look for. Those sheep who are following the shepherd are those sheep that belong to that shepherd. What does that look like? Well, Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 24 says to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So those who are Christians following Christ are those who follow. And following looks like taking up a cross, denying yourself, and following him. Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves sons or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so following Christ is evidence that we belong to Christ. Following Christ looks like denying self, taking up cross. Following Christ, taking up our cross, looks like elevating Christ in our love and our relationship with him above every other earthly relationship, to the point where even those relationships, in contrast, would look like hate. Jesus could say to the rich young ruler, without apology, without qualification, "If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." That's a high calling. But an evidence of following Christ is following Christ. Following Christ looks like self-denial. Following Christ looks like elevating Christ above every other earthly relationship, and so on. I say that's a high calling. That's a difficult calling, and that seems to put a lot of emphasis on you and me, right? You have to do this. You follow. You deny. You put Christ above every other relationship. Throughout Scripture, as we look at the Christian life, we do find passages that emphasize personal responsibility, present discipleship or faith in Christ as a difficult task. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about the Christian life as a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, the soldier's obedience to his commander, and the soldier's the athlete's self-discipline as he seeks to get his body in order, and the farmer's long-suffering labor, and that's valid ways to look at the Christian life. Following Christ at times, self-denial, effort, labor, yes. And we see texts that put a lot of emphasis on human efforts, human self-denial. Christian life looks like a little bit of sweat and tears, right? At this point, we're not going to be in Luke 8, okay? Just John 17. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if Indeed, we hold our original confidence to the end, firm to the end. Wow, lots of texts that seem to put the emphasis on human responsibility, your need to continue, my need to continue, my need to discipline my body, my need to control myself, my need to put work in and effort. Lots of texts. One of the things we must understand about teaching, we teach the Word of God, is we're always seeking to strike a biblical balance. There are times when you preach passages that seem to put the emphasis on human responsibility, and when you find those passages, you must preach them and teach them. And you must teach it as it appears in Scripture with the balance you find in the text. And so if the emphasis is on you must hold your original confidence to the end, that's what we preach, and we preach it with the voice of the biblical author, emphasizing where the biblical author emphasizes, de-emphasizing where they emphasize, and preach with that voice. And so we preach the text without qualification. And so when we come to texts like this that seem to put the emphasis on human responsibility, we understand that that might lead somebody to a crisis. So I preach and say, be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit looks like killing the passions of the flesh and not doing this and not doing this and not doing this and doing this. And then you look and you hear that and you beat yourself up over that and say, oh man, I'm failing in all of these areas. But what is that? That's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, creating in you a crisis of conscience, a crisis of spirit. Why? Because He wants you to respond to that. The evidence of the sincerity of your faith will be in how you respond to that. And so we preach the text, we allow that crisis to take place, and sometimes you come to this place and you hear preaching, and you leave, and your spirit has been stirred, and you've been convicted, and you might kind of down on yourself when you leave. Hopefully the balance is such that you're down on yourself, but you're exalting God for His grace and His mercy by the end of this. And so we preach those texts. We emphasize those texts. We let it just fall, right? I mean, hold your original confidence in. You must be following Christ. You must deny self. You must love Him above father, mother, brother, sister. And just let that fall. I'm not going to qualify that. Let it fall. Let it sink down. Let it cause a crisis of conscience, a crisis of spirit in you, and respond to it well. On the other hand, preaching biblical balance means that we want to do justice to every biblical doctrine. And it would be wrong to simply paint discipleship and perseverance or continuance in the faith as simply a human effort. That would be wrong. That would be an imbalance. And so what I want to do today is I want you to understand how you are kept in the faith. I want you to understand where your desire to continue comes from. I want you to understand that when you follow Christ, that's not a product of you just mustering up this white-knuckled effort saying that I can do it. When you decide I got to discipline myself and I'm going to stop this and stop this and I'm going to start that, that is not a product of your personal, inherent, natural tendencies or desires. I want you to understand that any spiritual effort that you exert, any spiritual progress that you make, any spiritual desires that you have is all a product of the grace of God. So John 17, this is Jesus Christ praying to the Father. And He's preparing Himself for His crucifixion, for His resurrection, the fact that He's going to be leaving His disciples in a physical sense. He says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Remember, this is Jesus praying to the Father. And I'm coming to You, Holy Father. Look what He says. Keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That's Judas. But now I'm coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And you say, okay, but that's a prayer by Jesus for the apostles, or for the 11 disciples at this point. Well, but if you look at verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, who's that? Well, that's those immediate converts that they would make, but that's also us. You've come to the faith by responding to the apostolic teaching when it comes, of Christ. And so this prayer is for all believers, and this prayer is for you and I. And so what do we learn in Christ's prayer to the Father about how our salvation is kept secure? What do we learn about how it is that we continue in the faith following Christ faithfully? Well, first of all, we learn that we are kept by the power of God the Father. We are kept by the power of God the Father. Look in John 17 in verse 11. What does he say? I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. This is the Son praying to the Father for his people. Keep them in your name. He says, when I was with them, I kept them in your name. But now I'm coming to you. Verse 13. And then in verse 15, he says, keep them from the evil one. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. This is Jesus Christ saying, I have fulfilled the earthly task that you've given me to do. I've kept them. I've guarded them. But now I'm leaving and I'm entrusting them to your keeping power, Father. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 1:3, and as we're going to see a little bit later, Peter is a perfect person to be relaying this truth. 1 Peter 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. And there's God's sovereignty not only in his keeping, but even drawing us to salvation. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What does he say next? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And Jude 1 says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. This is God's working. God the Father is responsible for keeping. And let me ask you this question. Does Jesus Christ ever pray a prayer to the Father that's not answered? No, in fact, elsewhere, Jesus Christ said that the Father always hears him. When Christ prays to the Father answers. What did Christ pray? That you and I would be kept. What does that mean? It means that we are kept by the power of God. And so we are kept in the faith through the power of God. Next of all, what do we find? And this is something that may be hard for some people to get or grasp. Maybe you've never heard it before. But understand that when it comes to the securing of your salvation, of my salvation, and the securing of our enduring, persevering faith, God keeps us, but God uses means. One of the means that God uses to keep you and to keep I in the faith is the intercession of the Son. The intercession of the Son. Those whom God the Father have given to Christ are kept eternally because Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. That's what's happening in John 17. In John 17, we're getting an earthly glimpse of what Christ would do eternally in heaven for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since what? He always lives to make intercession for them. You and I are ultimately saved. Because Jesus Christ is now, presently, eternally, making intercession to the Father on our behalf. Now, this may be a mental shift for you. Because understand, this is not just a matter of you receive Christ and then do your best to stay in the faith. Understand that you receive Christ and the faith which Christ secured for you is one which He upholds and sustains through His intercession to the Father. So even now, Christ is praying for you. Why do you believe? Because Christ is praying for you. Why do you have any spiritual desire whatsoever? Because Christ is praying for you. How is it that you can be tempted and sin and have a desire to repent because Jesus Christ is praying for you. He is interceding for you. He continually intercedes for us. Why continually? Because we must continually be kept. And so some might preach, once saved, always saved. And what do they mean by that? Well, maybe at some point in time you pray a prayer, and once you pray a prayer, you seal the deal, and it doesn't matter what happens after that, you're in, it's done. You prayed a prayer, said, Jesus, you know, please come into my heart, whatever that means. Come into my heart and save me. And then from that point on, doesn't matter if you have any spiritual desire, doesn't matter if you follow Christ whatsoever, but you're saved and that's it. Well, I have a problem with that. I think Scripture has a problem with that. Understand that perseverance or endurance or eternal security is the product not only of salvation that happens in the moment, but the sustaining and upholding work of Christ, as we're going to see in a moment. And so he ever lives to make intercession for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Understand that the living, exalted, interceding Christ is he who is saving us by virtue of his ongoing intercession. We are saved by his life. We see this truth regarding the resurrected Christ again in Romans 8, verse 34. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We see an awesome illustration of this in Luke chapter 22 with Peter, right? Remember what happened to Peter? Jesus Christ came to Peter and he warned him. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan would have you to sift you like wheat. He wants to take you out, Peter. I mean, he's got his sights on you. What do we know about Satan? The Bible says that he walked about as a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour, right? And he had his sights set on Peter. And so Jesus warns Peter. Satan would have you. He's demanded you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But what does it say next? But I have prayed for you. And what did he pray? That your faith may not fail. Peter, you're going to go through the ringer. And what happened? Because Jesus Christ prayed that Peter's faith would not fail, Peter just continued on like a spiritual giant, shining example, never had any trials. Is that what happened? No. Peter was tempted and Peter failed. Peter failed in the moment because he denied Christ three times, remember? But what did not fail ultimately was Peter's faith. Because Peter did such a good job? No, Peter's a failure, right? I mean, it's one of the most dramatic illustrations of spiritual failure in the Scripture is Peter, at the time of Jesus' greatest need, denies him, swears up and down he doesn't know him. But you know what? Peter is blessed. Just as we are blessed in that the keeping of his faith wasn't in his own hand, was it? At the end of the day, Christ was praying for him, and because Christ was praying for him, what happened after Peter denied him? Sorrow, repentance. And this morning, you might be having a rough time. You might be going through the ringer a little bit in your life when it comes spiritually. And you've experienced this, and you might be kind of hitting a little bit of rock bottom spiritually, having a difficult time. And then you get down there and you're down in the spiritual dumps, and what do? You start beating yourself up. Right? I'm so awful. I say I believe in Christ and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I fail here and I'm not doing that and I'm not fulfilling my responsibilities over there, and you're beating yourself up over this thing. Well, take heart. The keeping of your faith is not in your hands. The fact that you're having that conviction and you're having that remorse and the fact that you're going through the throes of that spiritual crisis is evidence that Jesus Christ is praying for you so that your faith will not fail. And so respond well. Respond well to that. And you say, but I'm such a failure. Well, yeah, and admit that and say, Lord, I'm such a failure. And say, Lord, but will you have grace on me? Strengthen me. Encourage me. Help me. Own your sin, own your failure, confess it to Him, and then do what? Just rejoice in His grace, in His mercy. Right? What a wonderful time when you find yourself at the end of self, and all you can do is just rely upon His mercy and grace. What a time of communion. What a time of spiritual intimacy when you come to the end of yourself, finally confessing, I can't do it, I'm a failure. And you know what? Peter found himself there. But the only reason Peter repented, the only reason he came back from the brink, the only reason why he didn't end up like Judas, he was a genuine believer. And with that genuine faith came endurance and perseverance. That's part of that gift of faith. And it's upheld by the intercession of Christ. Hebrews 7:25 again says that He's living to make intercession for us. Therefore, He's able to save us to the uttermost. This is important for us to realize that God is actively working to keep us secure. Whatever God sets out to do, He accomplishes. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus Christ says they're secure eternally. And what does He cite? The power of God. God is greater than all. The security of our salvation rests not in our power to keep it, but in the power of God. Jesus Christ Himself cites the power of God as evidence that this life is eternal and they'll never perish. Divine activity keeps us. Nevertheless, we must realize that our eternal security is secure, but that does mean that it does not now require effort, as we're going to see in a little bit. Well, I want to show you a few passages that might seem a little bit unrelated at first, but we're going to make a point. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we find something else out about Christ and His ongoing work in addition to His intercession for us. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. What does that teach us about Christ? Not only is creation done through Christ, but all of creation, the universe in fact, is what? Upheld by His power. That is, all things continue today because Christ is upholding them, sustaining them. And so creation is not such. God is not the blind watchmaker who just turns it up and lets it go. God not only created in a moment, but subsequent to His creation, He upholds and sustains all of creation. Colossians 1:15 says, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things are created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What Christ has created, Christ sustains. What Christ has created, Christ upholds. He created in a moment, sure. Creation was done. God the Father rested. He rested from His creative work, but He began His sustaining work. Now, why is that all important? It's important because God Himself has used the analogy of creation in order to describe our salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness. When did He say that? Well, Genesis 1. Let there be light, right? Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, when you came to the place to understand that Jesus Christ is divine, when you could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you know what that was? Like this morning, are you a believer? Have you come to believe in Christ as Savior and Lord? Do you know why you've come to believe in Christ as Savior and Lord? Because God the Father did a creative work in your hearts. He shone in your heart the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And you've come to that faith and that knowledge because of His creative work. Well, what does God do with what He creates? What God creates, God sustains. Just as God has chosen to uphold all of creation through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's also chosen to sustain us and to keep us in the faith through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, that creative act of salvation, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's a wonderful prayer. Look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That's perseverance. How are you going to be kept blameless all the way to the coming of Christ? By your white-knuckled effort? By you saying, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I'm not going to gratify the desires of the flesh? By you saying, I got a whole list of things I'm not going to do and a whole list of things I'm going to start doing? Is that how you're going to be kept blameless? Yeah? Yeah. But that's all the product of Him who calls you. He will surely do it. 1 Corinthians 1:4, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son. This is the work of God. This is God's faithfulness. This is His work. And it takes place through means. One of the primary means is the intercession of the Son. Jesus Christ is today, by the Father, interceding on your behalf, praying that your faith will not fail. We're kept by the power of God the Father. We're kept by the intercession of the Son. Next of all, we see that we're kept through the sanctification of the Word and Spirit. Look in verse 17 of John 17. Jesus continues to pray, and He says to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. As Christ prays to the Father and says, keep them. Keep them. Keep them in your name. Well, He gives us a clue as to how God's going to keep. And I said, God keeps us, but He uses means to do it. And so part of the means He uses is the intercession of Christ. And now we're going to get really practical. We're going to see how God then, right down where the rubber meets the road in our daily life, kind of carries out this keeping ministry in response to the intercession of Christ. How? Well, through the truth. What's the truth? Well, the Word of God. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification is that increasing holiness, that progressive increasing holiness, that progressive increasing Christ-likeness. That's sanctification. How does it take place? Well, through the Word. Through the Word. How does the Word sanctify us? Well, it happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in John 14, verse 17, the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. That's why in John 14, in verse 25, remember, we saw this last week, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit uses the teachings of Christ. He uses the revelation in the Word of God for the process of sanctification. John 16 says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Understand that Jesus Christ, or understand this, we are kept by the power of God the Father in response to the intercession of the Son, which is carried out in our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, using the means of the Word of God to sanctify us. It's a Trinitarian effort. And at this point, we kind of go from Christ. You know, He's at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, and so you kind of get a glimpse of the throne room of God, right? This is a very exalted, heavenly picture here of what's happening on a spiritual level in God's sovereign working. Jesus Christ interceding to the Father, and the Father then sending the Spirit, and so on. But at this point, with the Spirit, as the Spirit's using the Word to sanctify us, this becomes incredibly practical. And so now what we've done is we started out talking about all the discipline and holding fast your profession to the end and the essential role of following Christ and the fact that this is the evidence of genuine salvation is this continuance. We've talked about human responsibility there, yes. And now we've gone into the heavens and we've seen that Christ is interceding and God the Father is responding to the prayer and the Holy Spirit there is involved as well. But we come full circle. And we understand then that not only are we kept by the power of God and the intercession of the Son and the sanctification of the Spirit, but we are also kept, now stick with me, through the perseverance of our own faith. Through the perseverance of our own faith. Now you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Anytime human beings in our finite nature have any interaction with God, the infinite, anytime we who are temporal have any interaction with He who is eternal, we will always be confronted with paradox. The very reality that an eternal God could interact with us who are temporal beings itself seems paradoxical. Every major biblical doctrine that includes the working of God and the working of man results in paradox. And so how are the scriptures inspired, for instance? Who wrote them? And you say, well, the biblical writers wrote them. The Apostle Paul wrote them. And Peter wrote them. Well, wait a second. Don't you believe in the doctrine of inspiration? So did Paul write it, Peter write it, or did the Holy Spirit write it? Because the Bible says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So who wrote the scriptures? Is it man or is it God? Did they take turns? This is just to illustrate that the doctrine of inspiration brings with it paradox. Salvation brings with it elements of paradox. Did you come to Christ in and of your own power? Did you confess Christ? Yeah. But the Bible says nobody can confess Christ as Lord except by the Spirit. So was it you or was it the Spirit? When you say, well, both. Okay, paradox. And the same is true when it comes to perseverance, when it comes to our faith being kept, because as I said, God uses means. And so as the Holy Spirit seeks to sanctify us through the Word, that now requires our engagement, doesn't it? That requires our engagement. The Holy Spirit is not going to sanctify us by the Word if we're not intaking the Word. He's not going to sanctify us by the Word if we're not reading it, if we're not listening to it, if we're not memorizing, meditating on it, and so on, if we're not availing ourselves to the ministry of word of the Word in general, that sanctification doesn't take place. And so it requires our engagement, doesn't it? And so salvation, our salvation is accomplished, yes, it is finished, it is secure, but God has chosen for that security to rest upon His continuing sustenance or sustaining of believers. And so this is paradoxical, so I'm not going to be able to explain it the greatest way, okay? But you're continuing in the faith. You're desiring the Word of God. You're reading it. You're praying. You're confessing. You're repenting. You're doing all of that, but you're doing it by the Holy Spirit. Yet your continuance in all of that is the evidence of your genuine salvation, and your continuance in all of that is what's going to result in you being found blameless at the coming of Christ, persevering to the end. And so it is your effort, empowered only by the Holy Spirit, for which He deserves all the glory. And so both of these things are true. It seems absurd, self-contradictory. That's what a paradox is. But a paradox also, by definition, is that which, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. The problem with us is that that cannot be fully investigated until we are in the presence of God Himself. All of this is resolved in the divine mind. Just to give an example of how the Bible is perfectly content at presenting such paradox without qualification or explanation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's your responsibility. Not only that, but take this seriously with fear and trembling. But then Paul continues, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work it out. But understand, as you work it out, you can only work it out because He's working it out. The only reason you have any desire or will to work that out is because it's God who has willed you to have that will. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he could present the Christian life this way. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. The Christian life is like a race, and you're like an athlete. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul, no problem presenting the Christian life as this. Human effort, work, self-discipline, like an athletic event. Scripture has no problem presenting passages like Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So which one is it? This is God's work in us. It's His sustaining work. It's His Holy Spirit who's sanctifying us. It's Him who keeps us. Or is it us? You see that the Bible teaches both. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, again kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded how? Through faith. Well, what's faith? Is that God's faith? That's our faith. We are being guarded by God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, by the working of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have faith, right? And the means by which He keeps you is the endurance or the continuance of your faith, which He gives you. Jude verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That sounds like it's a lot of our effort, right? Keep yourself. I thought we were kept by God. Well, verse 24 says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now forever. Amen. Well, whose responsibility is it? Keep yourselves in the love of God. But He is the one who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless, and so on. Paul understood this paradox. Paul understood the proper balance here. 1 Corinthians 15:10, and this ought to be our confession. Paul says, "But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. All that I am, all grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. Anything that I am, it's not my own effort. It's not my own inherent goodness. It's not my own accomplishment. Everything that I am by the grace of God." But then he says, "But His grace was not bestowed upon me or was not given to me in vain. On the contrary, He did what? I worked harder. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I." It comes back to the grace of God. "But the grace of God that is with me." And so that's the Christian life. God bestows His grace, and in His grace we labor, and we say, this is hard work, and I discipline, and I have self-control, and I use the means of grace, and I come to church, I hear the preaching, I have spiritually enriching relationships, I'm reading the Word, I'm memorizing the Word, I'm applying the Word, I'm singing spiritual songs and hymns and psalms, I'm doing all of that, but it's all by the grace of God. I don't understand how all that comes together in the mind of God, and neither do you. The problem that we have, however, is that when we approach issues like perseverance, sanctification, we're always tempted to resolve the paradox. And so the way we resolve that paradox oftentimes is become imbalanced in one direction or the other. And so we preach all human effort, or we preach all grace. Just think on the grace of God, or just hunker down and do it. That's not what the Bible doesn't present either of those. We focus upon the grace of God, but we understand the grace which He gives is a working grace. And so we do labor, But he gets all the glory. We do labor. We recognize that every ounce of spiritual labor is a product of his grace, right? That's the biblical balance. And so we ask Paul. So Paul, at the end of the day, who is it? Who's living your Christian life? Is it you? Or is it God's grace? It's both. You say he's given me his grace, and by it I can live a life that pleases him. Anything that I do pleases him is all his grace. I can labor, I can strive, I can fight the fight of faith. Any spiritual progress I make is due entirely to his grace. Any failure that I commit is all a product of my own flesh. And so in conclusion, the Bible teaches more than the fact that our eternal destiny is secured the moment that we receive Christ. It also teaches that what God creates, he sustains. This is the doctrine of perseverance. Genuine believers follow, yes. Genuine believers deny self, yes. Genuine believers take up their cross, yes. Genuine believers hate father, mother, brother, and sister in comparison to their love for Christ, yes. That's all true. They stay in the faith so that John 8:31, Jesus could say, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those who continue are truly his disciples. That's all true, yes. But we understand that that continuance is all the product of God's sustaining word. And so here's the encouragement I have for you this morning. I want you to visualize for a moment that day by day, minute by minute, Jesus Christ is interceding for you. You receive Christ in a moment of time. Yes, that happens. Some of you don't know exactly when that moment of time is, and that's fine. I want you to, I'm more concerned with the condition of your heart now. That's true. That you receive Christ at a moment of time, in a moment of time. But also understand that ever since God created you spiritually, he's been sustaining you. And so any moments in your life, you can visualize Christ at the right hand of the Father, praying to the Father for you. Keep him in the faith. Keep him in the faith. Keep him in the faith. Sustain him. Upbuild him. Use your Holy Spirit. Use your Holy Spirit through your word to make them holy. He's praying for you this way. And I think that's an encouragement because when I'm feeling spiritually devastated, when I'm feeling kind of spiritually depressed, when I feel that I have failed, to be able to understand that Jesus Christ, even when I'm at my weakest, is interceding for me. He's praying that my faith would not fail. There's something strange that happens there. Just knowing that he's praying for me that way encourages me to keep going, right? And so my utter failure doesn't mean utter failure. I come to the end of myself, but he's still praying. And the Father always hears his prayer. And so if we were to teach that a genuine believer could lose his salvation, what actually are we doing? Are we saying that that believer had faith that failed and, you know, he couldn't hack it, he couldn't make it? Are we attacking the fidelity of that individual person who claimed to once be a believer? If we believe a genuine believer can lose his salvation, you know what we're actually doing? We're attacking the Trinity itself. We're saying that Jesus Christ can pray and his prayer is not heard by the Father. We're saying that God the Father promised eternal life, but he doesn't have the power to keep it. We're saying that the Holy Spirit is seeking to sanctify us, but the Holy Spirit fails. We're attacking the Trinity itself. Eternal security is a product of the ongoing Trinitarian work of sustaining. That's your perseverance. And so I encourage you, give him all the glory. And if you're at the end of your rope this morning, you're at the end of your rope and say, I mean, I'm almost out of this whole thing, you know? I'm done. I don't know what else to do. Take encouragement from the fact, the very fact you're lamenting that, the very fact that you are experiencing that spiritual conviction over that is evidence that Jesus Christ is praying for your faith, that it would not fail. Understand that the nature of the salvation that you've been given in the new covenant is reflected in Jeremiah 32:40. When God the Father says this through the prophet Jeremiah regarding the new covenant, he says, I will make them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. Then he says this, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. It's the very nature of the new covenant that you and I are participants in. And so his prayer for you is that you don't turn. Genuine believers will not turn from him. And so if you're at that place of discouragement this morning, simply come, repent, confess your own inability, confess your own failure, confess the fact that it's completely out of your hands, and I've messed this whole thing up, confess that to him, but then rest. Just rest. Rest in the reality that your faith is secure because he's praying for you. Then rejoice in that and follow up with that, I mean, that love and that thankfulness and that indebtedness that you experience knowing that Christ is praying for you even when your faith is on the brink. Just rejoice in that and rest and celebrate that. And that's going to be so spiritually invigorating for you to realize it's not about you anyway, right? So rest in his grace. Let's go to the Lord and thank him for this. Dear Lord, we thank you for your sustaining work. Lord, we believe that you sustain what you create, you uphold what you create. And in the life of every single believer who has received Jesus Christ, that's a product of your creative work. Lord, you created us. Lord, all things are, the old has passed away, behold, all things are new. We're new creatures in Christ. And we understand that you're sustaining us. Lord, we also confess that we can't fully understand how these truths coincide, human responsibility, divine sovereignty. We know the Bible teaches it very clearly. When it comes to sanctification, perseverance, scriptures teach very plainly that we have work to do. We have to deny self. We have to control ourselves. We got to abstain from certain activities. We have to do other things. We have to use your means. It's very, very clear that you require this of us. We have to follow Christ and take up our cross and so on. We understand that, but help us never to think that we're to do all of that in our own power. We also see clearly that the only reason we have any desire to do any of that is by your grace, by your Holy Spirit in us. And so, Lord, help us to rest in this balance that we see in Scripture without trying to resolve it, and thereby destroying this doctrine of perseverance. Rather, to understand that anything we accomplish for your glory that aids in our perseverance or our sanctification is all the product of your grace. I was also to recognize any failure that we have in our sanctification and our spiritual life is the product of our own flesh. And you're not to be blamed for any of that failure. And so, Lord, we thank you for persevering faith. We thank you that it's a gift that you've given us at the moment of salvation. We pray that you would encourage us to continue in it. Help us simultaneously to rest in the fact that this is your work. Also understanding that your work is carried out through means and that we must engage. And then, Lord, I just pray for any this morning who maybe they find themselves like Peter. Peter found himself at the end of himself, having even crossed the line of denying Christ. But what a wonderful picture, seeing Peter, whose faith was on the brink, but it didn't ultimately fail, but not because of him. It didn't ultimately fail because Christ had prayed for him. We just thank you that Christ is praying for us. And so these who are on the brink, like Peter, I pray that you just bring them to that place of confession, repentance, understanding their job is not to get up and dust themselves off and try harder, but their job is to understand your mercy and your grace and your sustaining work. Thank you for it. To rejoice in that wonderful intimacy of confession and forgiveness, restoration. And I pray that they would then continue on relying upon you to a greater degree, trusting in your sustaining work to a greater degree. And I pray that you would teach us all this lesson to rely less and less and less on self, understanding that even when we exert effort It's all a product of your grace. Lord, we thank you for this in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life. Thank you for his continual intercession. And I pray that you would help us to be able to visualize and to appropriate this biblical understanding of perseverance. Help us to visualize Christ at your right hand praying for us. And I pray you'd use that as encouragement to us to continue. And then lastly, we just pray for any this morning who are not yet believers. Not only is there no continuing faith, there's not even genuine faith. We understand that as you are sovereign in perseverance, you're also sovereign at the moment of salvation. We pray that you draw some to yourself. Shine in their hearts the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that creative work would take place, and that these would confess Christ as Savior and Lord, recognizing that he's divine, he is your Son, and that he's to be honored. I pray that you'd save souls, and I pray that these also would continue in the faith according to your power. Lord, we thank you for all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.